Good morning. As the ushers finish up, I want to thank Oksana. Thank you so much for this, the leading and then choir. Some of you may not know, Miss Kelly Jeffers led this morning as part of the praise team. And Kelly, we are praying for you and the loss of your brother. I think it's worth mentioning this morning, and your entire family. Randy, brothers, some of you may not know, is the chair of our deacon body, and just does a wonderful job. He's become such a good friend and helper to me in these first few weeks. I'm grateful for him. I'm just grateful standing here for a lot of reasons, most of which to be able to worship with you, that I can come here and at least to this point, 9 weeks in, I can feel free to worship and trust that the Lord is going to use me in the next few moments. And I feel like y'all, you're just so gracious, and you have been, and I'm grateful for that. Have you heard of the preacher who skipped church and on a Sunday morning and went and played golf? I resonate with this story because I like to play golf. And he did, and consequently made his only hole-in-one he'd ever made during that round. And Simon Peter looked at Jesus in heaven and said, "Why in the world would you let the preacher who skipped church make a hole-in-one in his round of golf on this Sunday morning?" And Jesus looked back at Peter and said, "Think about it. Who's he going to tell?" And so I say that to you thinking about, we had a cool opportunity last night, our family, to get together with a lot of our family, and some of which we don't get to see very often, with my grandfather, my children's great-grandfather, who is getting older now, and he's a retired Baptist preacher. And I wasn't ever a member of Papa's church, but I was a member of the church my dad pastored all through childhood, and he pastored because his dad pastored, and I've fallen in line as well. And I recognize, talking with Papa from time to time, how different it is today than it was then. In a number of ways, and we'll talk about these different ways as we go, but pertinent to our series on gospel conversations and what this looks like for us carrying the gospel out into the community, we do so in a time where it is church attendance is more sporadic for a variety of reasons. I wouldn't say that, I don't know if we can effectively or with any good conscience say that Jesus following is more sporadic. Maybe it is. Maybe the world's worse than it's ever been. I don't know. I'm not here to make that determination this morning. Our schedules are busier than they've ever been, and I get that. And so Papa may have been preaching to pews that were packed because that was more of the norm on a Sunday morning, but it's less of the norm anymore. And I've talked about this with him and with my dad and with my brother who pastors, who was with us last night. And it requires us to think outside the box in the way that we are communicating the love of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what makes up our gospel conversations. It's just the way it is. And so part of the reason we're going about this series, part of the reason we're looking at Acts the way we are, is there's a lot of similarity between the early church and what we're experiencing now in the church. It is incumbent upon us to be creative, to consider new and inventive ways to communicate the gospel to people in our lives, because we're less likely to just show up and hear it in these walls. And I think that's okay. I really do. And I think it's going to be cool as we try to figure out new and inventive ways to do so. We're going to be looking in Acts 10 today at a particular story involving two very different men, Simon Peter and Cornelius, the Roman soldier. And I want you to consider, as we move through this text together, which is really all of chapter 10 and 11, and we're not going to tackle that whole two chapters, but you could go back and read it this week after I throw some thoughts out there for us to consider today. But being a disciple is hard, and some of the circumstances that I've just detailed help us understand this, that it's not simple to just follow Jesus and expect others to be able to tell that we're doing so in our lives. We have to do so with great fervency, with deep love and affection for our neighbor. And we're going to see that in our story today. I'm reminded of a story of a young American who wanted to become a monk. And so he actually traveled to the Far East to a monastery, and he visited with the abbot, and he said, "Abbot, I would like to become a monk." And the abbot said, "Okay, I trust that you are sincere. You stay here for 7 years and do what we do here, and then after 7 years, you get two words." So 7 years goes by of complete silence. The monk comes to the abbot. The abbot says, "Okay, 7 years is up. What two words do you have for me?" And the monk said, "Cold breakfast." And the abbot said, "Well, are you going to stay?" And the monk said, "Yes." And so he said, "Okay, 7 more years, then you'll get two more words." So 7 more years went by. He comes back to the abbot after 7 years, and the abbot says, "What two words do you have to say?" The monk says, "Hard bed." The abbot says, "Okay, well, are you going to stay?" And the monk says, "Yeah, I'm going to stay." He said, "Okay, 7 more years. You get two more words." So he waited 7 more years. Do the math. That's 21 years at this point. That's a huge part of his life. And he comes to the abbot after 21 years. And the abbot says, "What two words do you have for me now?" And the monk said, "I quit." And the abbot said, "Well, that's probably for the best. You've done nothing but complain since you got here." It can be hard following Jesus. And as we look at the story of Cornelius and Peter, consider some of the ways that it's challenging for us in our lives, in our busy, busy, chock-full lives that in many ways are exactly the opposite of 7 years of silence with two words at the end. Cornelius was a very well-respected Roman military soldier, leader of soldiers. Anyone with a post where the text tells us he was, Caesarea, would have been a respected member of the Roman society. Caesarea was a port town somewhat south of Jerusalem. Think Florida, vacation area. This is where people would have wanted to be. Jerusalem could be cool sometimes, particularly at night. So people settled down in Caesarea, particularly people of means. So any Roman soldier there to keep the peace would have been somebody respected in the community that would have wanted to be there. So we can understand from this that Cornelius was a good man. And what we've gleaned from our text early in chapter 10 is that Cornelius, through living around Jews and the people of God, he had come to worship God. He had come to pray. He had come to expect to have conversation. The Holy Spirit was acting on Cornelius and his family. A really remarkable part of this story that the work had already been done in his life. And he has this remarkable vision from the Lord where an angel comes to him and says, "Hey, you need to invite this guy, Simon, also called Peter, who's staying in Joppa, to come down and meet with you and talk with you." And Cornelius, because the Holy Spirit had been in his life and his family's life, he was willing to receive this word from the angel. And he did, in fact, send some of his servants to go and get Peter, to fetch Peter, and for Peter to come back and stay with him. And at the same time, simultaneously, Peter is having this vision. And some of you may already know it in chapter 10. It's remarkable. But he envisions this huge canopy in his dream. The canopy. And on this canopy is every creature you can imagine. Some that would be very delicious to eat and some that you wouldn't want to eat. But all of these creatures on the canopy, and the voice, God's voice, says to Peter, "Hey, Peter, get up and kill and eat." And Peter's like, "Hold up. That does not jive with my whole life of obedient service to you, Lord." Peter still thinks he's faithful. If we've read all of his stories, he's quite confused, but he's hanging in there. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean, Lord. Why would you tell me to do so now?" And the Lord says, "Hold up. Do not call anything that the Lord has called pure impure. What you may see as common, the Lord now sees as beautiful, as pure, as worthy to be eaten." And so we have these two stories colliding, and Peter's vision, his dream, loosens him up to be able to receive this word from these servants coming to him and say, "Hey, there's this Gentile Roman centurion that's calling you to come and visit him, to talk with him, to stay with him, to eat with him." And because of this dream, Peter is open to do so. Previously, he would not have been inclined to do so. It would not have been appropriate for him to reside, to eat with a Gentile. But this dream allows space for this relationship to happen. Before we get into Acts 10, I want to back up to Luke 9 with you. If you'll look with me at Luke 9, 1 through 3, the text says, summoning the 12, he gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases, and then he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for the road, he told them, no staff, no traveling bag, no bread, no money, don't take an extra shirt. So I offer this to you because we understand Luke and Acts to be written by Luke. And so in some ways, the continuation of Luke through Acts is one story. And so I can imagine as Peter is having this dream, he may be thinking back to what God, through Jesus, had instructed them when Jesus first called them to be his disciples and what to do, taking the word out into the world, to proclaim the kingdom of God is near and to heal the sick, but do so without taking a lot of extra stuff with you. And so that was the word they got. And then fast forward to Luke 10, this caught on and 35 more couples, a total of 70 people were sent out. And in verse 8 and 9 in Luke 10, it says, when you enter in any town and they welcome you, eat the things they set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. I tell you, every week you are loved and you are sent. And that comes, that's derived straight from this text in Luke 9 and Luke 10. And when you go, it's the same for us. Don't take a lot of extra stuff with you. The call on our lives there is to be able to depend upon the hospitality of others, which is a really cool thing to be able to do because the world's not as much like that anymore. I believe we are much more of a back porch society than we are a front porch society. Do you know what I mean by that? We used to, I can imagine Papa and Grandma sitting out on their front porch and people playing in the streets and being visible to the neighbors. A back porch society is much more insulated, not able to be seen from the street, less welcoming, I would submit. But we are to be the opposite, much more front porch. What did Jesus mean by eating what is set before you? Well, he means sometimes what is set before you will be Jewish food. Sometimes it'll be Gentile food. Sometimes it'll be a combination. Sometimes you won't know what it is. I think of the cafeteria in Lisbon, Portugal on a mission trip. I ate some kind of noodle something. And you know what? I survived. It was okay. Jesus is saying, don't offend anyone. Don't lead anyone to believe that as a follower of Jesus that we make any distinctions in God's names, not on economic, not on racial, not on national, not on ethnic, not on any grounds at all. You make clear in the way that you follow Jesus that whether somebody depends upon food from the community food pantry or whether somebody dines at the table of kings, there is no distinction made in the eyes of our God. We say the kingdom of God is near, and we look for ways to heal the sick. That is the directive on our lives. When we eat differently with different people in different people groups, when we're not able to eat with some people because of some kind of rules, that says so much. Eating with people is so intimate. It allows for camaraderie that is unique to people who do actually eat together. And then to stay with others is on a completely other level. To actually pitch your tent and stay with people in their homes is remarkably intimate and something that we are less inclined to do. I think of my friend Bobby in Haiti. We stayed with him for weeks on end, and his family, his grandparents, 46 kids in the orphanage that he, man, the work they were doing there in Tamazo, the intimacy that we developed weeks upon end staying with him, and the work being done in that orphanage. It was unique. Our relationship with them was so unique because we were willing to stay together. It would not have been expected or acceptable for Peter to stay in the home of Cornelius without the dream that Peter had, without the Holy Spirit working on Cornelius and his family. This is radical hospitality being extended and received, made possible by the Holy Spirit who goes before, softening hearts, giving these men new eyes. Cornelius' vision and Peter's dream opened the door for these men to have a relationship together. Let's look at Acts 10 together. Four verses, beginning in verse 30. This is when the two men come together. Peter gets there and he's like, okay, why am I here? In verse 30, it says, Cornelius replied, 4 days ago, at this hour at 3 in the afternoon. I was praying in my house, and just then a man in dazzling clothing stood before me and said, Cornelius, your prayer's been heard, and your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. Therefore, send someone to Joppa and invite Simon here, who's also named Peter. He's lodging in Simon the Tanner's home by the sea. So I immediately sent for you, and it was good of you to come. So now we are all in the presence of God to hear everything you have been commanded by the Lord. Really, a lot of grace in this story right here. Cornelius is told that the Lord actually heard his prayers. What a cool thing. Be encouraged by that. The Lord hears our prayers. And then in hearing his prayers, the Lord sends him Peter to be his friend and to tell Cornelius everything that the Lord has commanded Peter to do. Because you know what is true of Peter's life? Even though he struggled so much, he has been with Jesus. And up until our point in this story in Acts, where we see people who are the way they are and illuminated by the Holy Spirit in the way they have been because they have been with Jesus. We are all witnesses to this Jesus whom the Lord raised from the dead. And Peter is not perfect, but he's further along in his faith than Cornelius is. And so he is absolutely the right person to be put in this position to help Cornelius understand more fully what God has been trying to tell Cornelius as he has been faithful coming to the Lord in prayer. I love this story, and it's a pivotal point in the history of the world because it's the point in which God is saying there is no separation between people. If you are a person, you are a person who is worthy to be understood as a child of God, to be treated as a child of God, and to come before the throne of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and be saved, no matter who you are. This story actually ends at the end of chapter 11, and in verse 18 it says, "So then, God has given repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles." To everybody, to anybody. I love how this story informs. Our mission statement grows out of it. That we're to engage the whole person with the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. Anytime, anywhere, with anybody. So what is the goal of our gospel conversations that we are encouraging one another to have? And for so long, I believed it was simply that someone would come to know Jesus as Lord. And I believe this is absolutely a desired outcome. I want to see so many people come to know Jesus as Lord through the work that we do here at Harpeth Heights. But the goal is not for the person to get what I have. The goal, as detailed by Jesus in Luke 9 and 10, is for us to be faithful, to proclaim that the kingdom of God is coming, and to heal the sick, because God leads people to God. Great are you, Lord. The Holy Spirit has gone before this relationship between Cornelius and Peter, paving the way for them to become friends so that Cornelius can better understand the faith that is being born in him. These food laws would have made it them unable to even come together and know one another. They existed, and the result of them existing were to keep people separate, to set apart. And maybe they had some dietary reasoning for that, to help keep people healthy. But the time has now come where people are no longer to be separate. No group is. Jew and Gentile are welcome into God's family on the same terms. Cornelius was fed up with these Roman gods. They weren't doing it for him because you know what? They weren't real. And he realized that. And there'd been something born in him. And he wanted what a real God could afford. And he was able to reach out because he believed the dream he had to invite Peter to come to him. He opened his life up for transformation, and Peter was open and able to help him with this transformation. You know, evangelism to me is not just about interacting with another person so that they give their lives to Jesus. Now, don't hear me wrong. I certainly want to see many people give their lives to Jesus through what we do here at Harpeth Heights. But evangelism is, hear me, it's much more about new creation that happens when we involve our lives with other people's lives. It's what we're doing with our group's strategy. We want so many healthy groups that literally do life together, that rely on one another when times are great and when times are tough, when their four-year-old is graduating from preschool, that they're inclined to show up together, and when a family member dies, they are certainly inclined to show up together. That is our group's strategy, and new creation happens every day through the ways that we intermingle our lives with one another. It is the way we make it. Because we're in this already but not yet time. Things are not as they will be. There will be a time when every tear, there's no more tears. Every eye is dry. And we can look forward to that. That is our hope. But until then, things are very different. There is pain in the world. And Cornelius sensed this, and he sensed that there was something more out there. And Peter came to him and explained it. And as a result, a few days on the southern coast of Caesarea, because everything that would have prevented them from being together was broken down because they listened to God's voice in their lives. They stayed with one another and they dined together, and all of those walls were broken down and new creation developed from it. And we can have it too. We really can. And I promise you that whatever else your hope is in this morning, whatever you are putting in your basket to make you glad, if it is not what we see in this story right here, relationship with one another founded on the love of God, it pales in comparison, and it will let us down. Peter was open to connecting his dream with what he learned from Jesus back in Luke 9 and 10. And so as we see the early church in Acts 2:42, that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread together, to the fellowship, and to prayer. We see these disciples being honed to be willing to minister to anyone, to involve our lives with anyone. I can imagine the disciples sitting together talking about the early church and remembering when Jesus called them together in Luke 9 and 10, what's recorded in Luke 9 and 10, and them saying to one another, remember when Jesus said, we just go out and we preach that the kingdom is coming, and we heal the sick, and we involve our lives with one another, and we don't take a lot with us when we go because we're going to rely on others for their hospitality. Thomas Merton once said, our job is to love others without stopping to inquire whether or not they're worthy. And I believe that is true. Some of you know Harry Chapman from Talk of the Town. I've known Harry for many years, and his son Whit is a pastor in our Nashville area here. And I was with Whit this week, and he told me a story about a church member at his church who was really upset with something that he recently preached. And she came to him and needed to vent, which you can always do, by the way. Send an email. And she told him what she thought, and it was clear to Whit that there was misunderstanding. But it doesn't matter what I intend. What matters most is what you hear. And so there was a breakdown there. And through this conversation that was kind, it was amicable, Whit was able to ask her if she had ever accepted Christ, if she had ever surrendered her life to Jesus. And the truth is, she didn't even know what that meant. And a conversation that began with, I'm so frustrated with what you said, turned into a woman coming to faith in Jesus right there in Witt's office. And I just wonder how many people are out there that just have never been asked if they want to be a Christian, or even have any idea what that means. I certainly can see evidence in my life where I have taken for granted that somebody already understands the gospel and has rejected it. And I'm telling you, our city is changing. That's not the case anymore. There are people all around us who just don't know what it is. And if they're not told, just as we see Peter come to Cornelius and tell him what it is all through the rest of chapter 10, chapter 11, read it. It's beautiful. And then go tell people what Peter told Cornelius in your life. That's a great template to use. And I'm telling you, there are people here that don't know it yet. You might even be in this room today. And I'm far less interested in you agreeing with me or having what I have. I want to walk with you because I'm still figuring it out. And you pay me to pastor this church. But that's as real as I can be with you. I don't have it all figured out yet. And I know that you don't either. We know that Peter didn't. Yet he was still faithful. He understood that the Holy Spirit went before him. I recall recently we were in class and we did a Skype session with a Yale professor, Willie Brian Jennings. It was fascinating. Willie is a black man professor, and he was encouraging us on ways that black churches and white churches can come together. And he said so much, so many things to us that made sense and were encouraging that day. But the thing I'll point out to you that I think applies to our story here today is he said this. Any groups trying to break down walls like we see between the Jews and Gentiles in our story and move forward more together. If the reason behind why we're doing that is ethical, is because we're supposed to, is because we've been commanded to, Dr. Jennings says it will inevitably fail 100% of the time. But if our reason behind coming together, tearing down walls and walking forward toward Jesus together in community is because we want to, because we have the desire to, then we have a chance. And so what I'm asking you this morning is to consider in this story what Peter, amidst all of his, and we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, his flaws, where he falls short with God. I believe that Peter, what we see in John 21, where Jesus asked him three different times, "Do you love me?" And Peter really did. He loved Jesus, even though he messed up. What our group strategy does for us, what our coming together on Sunday morning does for us, what our emails and cards to one another do for us is they help encourage the love that I believe any of us who have surrendered to Jesus do have for Jesus. And as that love is encouraged and wells up, it does go out before us. And it can communicate to others. I believe it was love. It was love for people over processes that brought Peter to Cornelius' door. And that's my encouragement for me and all of us this morning, is in what ways can we glean from this story and be encouraged to allow our love for people to override our processes so that those who may not have even heard what the gospel truly is can hear it. May we be so faithful to declaring that the kingdom is near and to seeing that sick people are healed, that we can't keep it to ourselves. Let's pray. God, we praise you for the truth of the gospel, and we praise you that we have these stories, that Luke wrote these stories down for us. And we have the encouragement of Cornelius and Peter, and that their lives crossed one another's in such a beautiful way. And walls came down, the gospel was proclaimed, and a dead man came alive. And a dead man's family came to know you because of a very imperfect Peter being willing to testify to the truth of the gospel. It's my prayer for us here at Harpeth Heights that we will believe it so fervently that we will not be able to keep the love that we have for you that is totally given from you, by you, to ourselves. And Lord, if there is someone here this morning who perhaps is hearing the gospel this morning for the first time, that you sent your son into the world as a baby, leaving heaven, coming to earth to provide a perfect example for us of what you are like, and that we can know how to live because your son taught in such an incredible way and laid out a new kingdom that puts others first, that provides real joy. And yes, he died a sinner's death and overcame that death because you raised him from the dead and then brought him back to heaven, leaving with us the Holy Spirit that acted on Cornelius' life and his family, that acted in Peter's life, and that still acts in your life and mine today. Yes, if there is someone here who is yet to hear that this morning, I pray that they will act on it. that they will say, I believe, and I will follow you, Lord. Hear our prayer, O God. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.